Before I start with what I'm saying, I want to give my huge thanks to all those who've been doing the planning and the organising and the really, really hard work for this conference. And thank... And thanks to you for being here. Let's pray. Lord, you want and you intend to build your church. Help us, Lord, to be part of that work. Amen. I've been relatively laid back and, for me, hands off in the planning of the conference. I've left that to others. But the things that I wanted to have a hand in and do were the overall theme, the title, and the choice of the main speakers. So I'll take the blame for those things. Of course, as always, the planning group who I tried to leave to get on with it tried to change the main title I wanted, but I stuck to it as 3 years ago. And I've got what I wanted, and the speakers ditto, and I'm delighted about that. But why I will build my church? Why am I making the church so important? People talk to me regularly about the kingdom is what matters more than the church. People talk to me regularly, God, faith, Jesus is what matters more than the church. People talk to me regularly, and in my role, I think I get more of it than most, about the institutional church being dead and ought to be buried. People talk, and bishops talk, and you may have heard or read some of them recently about how the church in their diocese will be no more in 6 years, 8 years, depends which diocese or bishop you go for. People talk about the need for fresh expressions because the old church won't do anymore. People talk all sorts of stories and present all sorts of scenarios that the church has had its day or that the church is overstated. So why do I want to talk about church? It could seem introspective, navel-gazing, ignoring the world, ignoring the needs, so much else. And it could seem from what Archdeacon Richard had told us so entertainingly before that we're focusing on church instead of Jesus. Now, all those are valid objections, or could be. So why am I so concerned that we talk and think and pray about church in these few days together? Also, you could ask those of you who a bit involved in the stuff I have to do nationally, why I agreed to take on the national portfolio of heading up the Church of England's efforts at institutional ecumenism, and why I'm daft enough to put myself in the slot of having to speak at General Synod in favour of the latest attempt at closer relations with the Methodists, knowing that the last few attempts have all failed. Why am I prepared to talk and make a real emphasis about the church? You and I know its failings. We work for it in one way or another, all of us. And we could create a list of what's wrong with it that was much longer and more inclusive than any of the outsiders who criticise the church. I have a very long list of the inclusivity of all the things that are wrong with the church. We know that it's broken. We know that it's messed up. We know it's made up of sinful people. We know everything wrong with the church. And we know that when we talk about church, and when we talk about institutional church in particular, we turn people off in a big way. All the surveys in the world say that people, by and large, like Jesus and they hate church. That's just common wisdom. It seems to be true. So why do we go on about church? Why flog this? And why do some of us give so much to flogging it? Because Jesus loves it, is the answer. That's what I want to share with you. That's what I want to excite you about. And that's where I want us to be for the next little while. Jesus loves his church. Now, we need to disentangle institutional church, universal church, local church, church as people, church as denomination, church as diocese, all that stuff. That gets in the way. We hear church differently. It means different things to different people in this room. Imagine how many different things it means to the people in our parishes. Church means so many different things, and we lose the sense. It's too easy to say the church isn't the building, it's the people. Which people? Is it the grumpy codger who didn't welcome you at the door last week? Is it the person who tells you not to sit in that seat because they're reserving it for their friends? Is it, who is it? Who is it? Who is church? Which people? Is it the clergy person who said no when perhaps they should have said yes, or perhaps said yes when they should have said no? Is it the lay person? Is it who is? It's no good just to say the church is the people, not the building. Are we pretending by that the people are perfect? Are we pretending by that the people are faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus? You can see all the problems, can't you? However we define church, there's a bit of a problem with it. And if we start doing it theologically and playing games, we can use different adjectives, different ways of putting church. We can talk about inclusive church, which might make some people feel excluded. We can talk about holy church, which will make other people feel excluded. We can talk about Catholic or apostolic or any of the big words that we surround church with, and someone will feel excluded the way we do it. And certainly if we start talking about universal or local, we set all sorts of difficulties in people's minds. Jesus loves his church. That's where we're at. I want to take you to Matthew 16, verse 18, which we had read earlier on, but which Richard, I'm glad to say, in his entertaining sermon, didn't get to. Maybe he was leaving it for me. We didn't collude. I'm assuming, wherever he is, that there was wisdom in it, not that he forgot that verse. That's my assumption. It causes all sorts of problems, this verse, and it's at the very heart of where my heart is at the moment. Jesus, having said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." What's the emphasis in that verse? What's it about? Please don't say the primacy of Peter. If you do, just go away. I'm looking at you in pink in the front row. What's this verse? Is it about church? What's this verse about? What is this verse about in one word? Peter, rock, faith, confession, profession, church, prevail, conquer, hell or Hades. Hope you got the answer. It's about Jesus. Look at the verse. You even look at it in Greek if you wish, though I'm not going to make you. This with great hesitancy with my good friend Paul Foster, professor of New Testament and who knows the Greek backwards better than I ever will, sitting with us. Warm welcome, Paul, to England and this conference. I tell you. I will build my church. That's what this is about. It's the church as that which Jesus builds. The church through which Jesus intends to bless the world and to conquer hell. The church through which Jesus intends to preach the gospel to all people, even to Hades. It's the church which it is in Jesus' heart to build and to nourish and to use and through which to conquer all things. It's the church through which Jesus intends to defeat death and hell and proclaim his supremacy, his kingship. This is the week of Christ the King. Jesus is King and he proclaims he is King by preaching to the spirits in hell. He proclaims he is King by building his church so that the church will prevail. He proclaims that he is King by taking the likes of us and making us his witnesses to the world. He proclaims that he is King by taking the likes of us and make us love each other so that the world might believe. Isn't that worth talking about? It's about Jesus and his plan, not just for the salvation of the world, that's good enough, his plan for the glorification of himself. That's what the church is for. I tell you, you're Peter, the little rock, and I will build my church, the big rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, I tell you. There are wonderful bits of church music around this, old and new. To S. Petrus, a great anthem. Pity it doesn't start off by saying something about Jesus instead of making Peter the heart of it. Or the more modern song, I Will Build My Church. And the emphasis is on church, isn't it? Not on I, the way the grammar works and the way the music works. To rewrite those things and put Jesus at the heart. Put the emphasis on Jesus. I tell you, Peter, I will build my church. Peter isn't building the church. Jesus is building the church. And Jesus is telling Peter, I will build my church. I myself will build my church. You're Peter. I will build the church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against the church that I build. Now, come on, folks. You and I could build a church. And it wouldn't get very far. Certainly wouldn't conquer death or hell. It certainly wouldn't preach to the spirits in prison. It certainly wouldn't reach our communities, our broken people, our young people, our damaged people, our lost people, our hurting people. It wouldn't reach those. Because we're not very good at that, but Jesus can. And will and plans to and intends that his church should be the means of it. I will build my church. Now the institution is flawed. Last time we met together in this way, 3 years ago, Paula Gooder talked to us about being cracked pots and so on. And so we are. That's why the institution is flawed, because it's made up of the likes of us. And if I'm a cracked pot, and you're a cracked pot, then the church is a cracked pot. Peterborough Diocese, Church of England, whichever your particular parish is. It's a cracked pot. But doesn't Corinthians also tell us that it's through those cracked pots that God's glory comes and is revealed? And the church, I don't care which bit of definition you use. Whether it's the church universal or the church local, they're both cracked pots. Don't care whether you're talking about the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or some denomination or other or some diocese or a parish or a benefice or a deanery or whatever latest harebrained definition we come up with of what the church is. They're all cracked pots because they're all made of people and we're sinners. And Jesus chooses to bring sinners together into a love for him and a love for one another, to reach the world with his love and to conquer death and hell. And that's why he loves the church. And that's why we should love the church. And of course, we want to build the kingdom. Of course, we want Jesus' kingdom to come because we want Jesus to be known as king. We want him to reign in our lives. We want him to reign in our communities and in our world. And how does he choose to bring the knowledge of himself and the love of himself to the world? How does he choose to reign? How does he choose to bring about the victory over hell itself? By the church. By the church that he calls into being and loves and nurtures as his own body. The church which is his bride. The church which is his jewels, his garland. You can find different biblical pictures of all sorts. He chooses to save the world. He chooses to make himself known. He chooses to defeat hell. He chooses to glorify himself by the church. So are we not allowed to talk about the church? And be proud to be part of the church? Despite all its messiness and institutionalism and human failings. And I'm a member of General Synod. I know how bad the church is. I'm a member of the House of Bishops too. It doesn't get much worse. But Jesus loves his church. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed to talk about the church. Don't be afraid to look around and say, we are church. Because church is what Jesus calls into being and church is what Jesus loves. There's a very obscure little area of theology which I love because I'm weird, called ecclesiology, the study of the church. Alongside church history, it's the most glorious area of study. How people mess up and how God chooses to use the likes of us to save the world, to reach individuals, to heal broken lives and communities and relationships, to witness to himself and to conquer hell. Really powerful, isn't it? We're not all into any sort of expression of faith, and I'm very conscious from the earlier worship, though it was beautifully planned and thank you and put together, but I'm very conscious that some people like some styles of music and some people like other styles and some people like some ways of doing this or that or the other. Of course, we all need to learn to put the other person first, not ourselves. And the relevant question is not, did I enjoy that hymn? The relevant question is, did that hymn honour the Lord Jesus and build up his people? One of the other things that not everyone gets as part of worship, and you know, we're all different, is icons. The pictures is the wrong word. Windows is a closer word that are used in Orthodox worship very often. The intention is draw us closer to a great biblical truth, enable us to get into what's going on. That's just the briefest hint at it. We've been given an icon for this conference, which I'm going to show you in a minute, and of which I'll give you a card, or you'll be given a card as you leave today. This icon is a beautiful piece of art, and it's for us, for our conference, and it will be on display in the chapel, which is along there somewhere, where we'll be for some of our time. And the icon will be in the chapel after this session for the rest of the conference. It's a modern version of one of the classic icons of the Orthodox Church. Let me show you, because it is very important. You won't all see that, but it's going to appear on screen. I tell you, it's very, very beautifully done. What appears on screen can only be a representation rather than as good as the real thing. But you'll get a largish postcard at the end with this. One of the classic pictures of the Orthodox Church as they think through these truths is of Christ hallowing hell. Not the harrowing of hell, but the hallowing of hell. And that's what this depicts. Christ is planting a cross, his cross, in Hades, and witnessing his victory over death to the dead. It's a very powerful idea, very powerful image. Please use it or don't use it as helps you in this conference. Whether you use it, whether you find the icon helpful as a window into this truth and this reality, that's great if you do, and it's there in the chapel for you and you have a card of it and so on. If you don't find icons particularly helpful, just take the truth on board. That's what it's about. It's about the truth. And the truth is that Christ's cross, Christ's victory over death, hallows hell, conquers hell, preaches to the dead, to the spirits. That's big stuff, heavy stuff. There is nowhere out of reach of the power of Christ. Read the last part of Romans chapter 8 if you're not clear on that. Shall death itself separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And how is that power of Christ, even over death, manifested? Through the church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'm conscious there's always difficulty in using language, and language can get us into lots of trouble. The old church, the traditional church, the church of which we are still part, if you use the prayer book communion service, used a phrase that people, that's quite difficult to use today. I'm not majoring on it, but I can't not mention it. That phrase is the church militant. Now, it draws up all sorts of unpleasant pictures of crusades. It raises difficult questions about extremes of Islam these days. There are all sorts of problems when you use language like militant. But Jesus here is using the idea of the gates of Hades not prevailing against the church. Now, what part do gates play in a battle? Well, the gates are to defend or to protect a city. And the point of gates in a battle is that they either succeed in protecting the city or they're broken down, battered down. And when Jesus talks about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, what he's talking about is the church battering down the gates of hell. It's a picture of a victorious church militant. The church on the offensive. Please don't misunderstand me And those who hear or read this later on out of the context of the conference, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating crusades. I'm not advocating militancy or violence or anything of that kind. I shun and detest those things. But I am saying the church doesn't just sit there and wait for Christ's victory. The church has to get on its feet, get off its rear that those of us of church are on for 4 days. We're on our rears, we're receiving, we're taking in, we're encouraging one another, we're being empowered, hopefully. And we go out from here, not quite in the same way, but in a similar way to the way the party leaders will be telling the faithful to go out shortly before the election. Go out there and fight. Win votes. Our call at the end of this conference is to go out and win the world for Christ. And to conquer hell for Christ. And to be the church. And to rejoice in being the church because Jesus loves the church. Can the church grow? Again and again, people are still saying the church will be non-existent by the year 20-something. You fill in the gap. It just varies which particular game you're playing. Well, of course, they were saying that 1,000 years ago, and they were saying it 1,500 years ago, and you know, they'll be saying it in 1,000 years' time if we're still around. Can the church grow? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can the church not grow? Can the church of Jesus Christ die? Can the church of Jesus Christ fail in its mission? Can the church of Jesus Christ let the world down and let death and hell prevail? Not only do we not want to do that, I hope, but it's simply impossible because this is the church that Jesus called into being and that Jesus nurtures daily with his word, his spirit, his sacraments, his presence among us. There are very difficult questions here. Because I'm using the phrase, can the church grow? What I might need to address is, can your particular parish church grow? Can the Church of Peterborough Diocese grow? Can the Church of England grow? Should it? Need it? The Church of God in your community, your village, town, city, group of villages, wherever you live or feel that you're part of, is called to grow and thrive. And if it doesn't grow and thrive, there's always the odd exception. If all the housing in a community is demolished, then you're talking a different picture. But if there is a community of people there and the church isn't growing and thriving, then what is there isn't church. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is there to conquer death and hell. The Church of Jesus Christ is his way, his means of reaching the broken of this world. The Church of Jesus Christ is his way of bringing salvation and wholeness and healing and forgiveness and love to this world. Can that decline? Can that cease? Not while I breathe, not while you breathe, not while the people of God are there. We're doing some things wrong with our churches, or we're not doing some things right with our churches. From time to time, people have asked me to do little talks on church growth or how our church can grow and so on. In a sense, there are two questions, and only two questions really, about the local church and whether the church can grow. First of all, you have to discover if it's the church. Is this a group of people who love Jesus and who put him at the centre? Is this a group of people who love Jesus and put him at the centre? If so, you've got a fairly good chance that it's church. If not, the question of whether the church can grow is academic, because it isn't church if they don't love him and put him at the centre. So let's start with that. Am I part of a group of people who love Jesus and put him at the centre? If I am, then I'm part of a church. If not, then perhaps I need to build church and plant church where I am. Your ministry might need to change a little bit. Let's be honest and clear about that. Do we love Jesus and put him at the centre? Is that who we are as a people? And there were some challenges in Richard's talk earlier, weren't there, about that? About what we talk about over coffee, what matters to us? Are we a people who love Jesus and put him at the centre? So are we church? And then assuming we are church, there's just one question really. Are we willing to change? Because change is the hate word in most churches, in many people's lives. Growth is change. Now, there are forms of change that aren't growth, of course. But when you grow, you change. Now, we look at children and we see them changing, i.e. growing, and we think, good. Because that's what they're meant to do. Now, we look at ourselves sometimes and see some of the changes and think, this is perhaps less good. I reached my peak last week and we'll stick at it. Or maybe a few years ago, or maybe I'm still on the way. But we reach a point in our human lives when we wish we weren't growing anymore in some respects. I hope we don't, actually. I hope spiritually I'm growing in my faith and my love of Jesus and my effectiveness for him every day and will be till the day I die. Though my body might be wearing out and the aches and pains increasing and this and that, I hope I'm still growing, changing. I hope I'm changing every day to become more like Jesus. I hope the church of which you are part and the diocese of which we're all part is consciously willing to change every day to become more like Jesus and to grow and do things differently and be the right place for the people who are coming in, not just for the ones who are already there. Don't exclude the ones who are already there, but be the right place for the people of the parish who aren't yet in it. Is each church constantly asking, what is it about the way we are that stops others from coming in? How can we change the way we are, the way we do things, the way we think, the way we tick, the way we relate to each other, the way we relate to those outside? How can we constantly, daily change who we are and the way we are so that we become the people who others want to join? So that we commend Jesus. It's not rocket science. Are we a group of people who love the Lord Jesus and put him at the centre? Are we a group of people who are willing, longing, ready, eager to change daily so that we become more like Jesus and more attractive? Winsome is the old word, a lovely word. We're willing to become more winsome daily, to win some for Jesus. Yeah, thank you. Wasn't scripted. I didn't say it. There's big stuff going on here, isn't there? I tell you, you're Peter. You're a rock. It's built on Peter's confession of Jesus. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's built on who Jesus is. And for those who share that confession of Jesus, that's the beginning, the starting block. And that rock of who Jesus is and of people gathering around Jesus and acknowledging Jesus is the foundation of the church. And Jesus wants to build the church to reach the world, to vanquish hell, to defeat death, to love people. Can the church grow? If it doesn't grow, it isn't the church. That's a really hard thing to say. I care deeply for the 350 plus parishes in the diocese. I long for you as ministers of the gospel in the diocese. We're together in this. We're aware that some of our churches are stagnating. We're aware that some of our churches are shrinking. We're aware that some of our churches are growing. Some of this is deeply painful to say, to think about, doubtless to hear. But we need to be able to say, if it isn't growing, is it the Church of Jesus Christ? One of the things I have to be interested in through my roles in the National Church is ecumenism. Now, it happens that I have a passion for that. That may seem very odd to some of you. But Jesus says it's by their love for one another, as he's going to reach the world, and so on. So it kind of matters that we love one another as Christians and work together and accept our differences and love one another even more. Look at the history of the church and some of the history of ecumenism and see what is going on. Why did the Methodist revival, the great outpouring of the work of God through the Wesleys, the great heartwarming spiritual work which reached so many of what we would now call the ordinary people, the working classes, and did missionary work abroad and all that. Why did that split away from the Church of England? Because the Church of England, and not least the bishops, refused to acknowledge or bless it as a work of God. What a disaster. What shame. That's personally why I believe in working for reunion with the Methodists. Because we rejected the work of God, which was Methodism, which the Wesleys wanted to keep within Anglicanism. Because we, as Church of England, didn't want to change. We didn't want to authorize ministers who God had called and anointed to preach outside their parish. We didn't want to preach authorize people to preach outside the church building, even though the tin miners of Cornwall wouldn't go into the church building. Wesley had the right idea. You go outside and you preach in a field, and people come to know the Lord through it. And the Church of England wouldn't bless it. Now, Wesley's made a few mistakes, and they misbehaved, and this and that. And the Church of England didn't bless what they were doing and what God was doing through them. And that split the church. And there are other examples that go the other way too. Well, the Church of Rome didn't bless what was going on through Luther and through others. And ultimately that split the church. And today there's been, in the last century, a blessing of God to many parts of the world through Pentecostalism, which many of the traditional and established churches have refused to bless. One of the things we're working on nationally in the Council of Christian Unity that I'm involved in is trying to build really good, strong links between the Church of England and Pentecostalism, and particularly Black Pentecostalism in London, which is a huge growth industry. Why is God blessing that more than us? Why are we not blessing what God's doing? Why are we not owning it as part of us, part of church? And why is it that some of the, in many towns, not so much in villages and countryside, and that raises issues, why is it that in many towns there has been huge growth in the independent, often charismatic, evangelical churches, much more obviously than in the traditional denominations? Because God's doing something there and we're not blessing it, we're not owning it. I'm not saying the writing's on the wall for the Church of England, I don't believe it is. I'm not saying the diocese or our parish system will fail, I don't believe it will. I believe that we are called to be the Church of God for this land, but I also observe that when God's at work and we refuse to own it, he will carry on working and he'll work outside our structure. Praise God, and shame on us that these things happen. Let's get closer to all the people of God and work together with them for the gospel. Let's re-energize ourselves for ecumenism and for joint working, witnessing, worshipping, sharing, loving, whether it's Catholics, Baptists, URCs, Methodists, Free, Independent, Evangelicals, Pentecostals, whatever you like. There's one church of God, and Jesus loves it. And he wants it to grow. And sometimes the Spirit is evidently blessing the work of other churches more than ours, because we're not recognizing where the Spirit's at work. I don't think it was Rowan Williams who invented the idea. I'm sure he pinched it from somewhere else because he'd read everything in the world and taken it in. But Rowan Williams defined mission as seeing what God is doing and joining in. The church is growing, not always the C of E. Why? Because we don't recognize what the Spirit's doing and join in. Because we're not flexible enough on our feet. Because we're not willing enough to change. Because our PCCs or our other committees or structures or institutions won't allow the necessary changes. Because basically we think it's a club for us, rather than a work of God for those who don't yet know him. Whatever it is, we need to be more flexible. We need to work more. We need to own what God is doing and see it. And we need to take on board that God has a passion. God has a beating heart. God has a love. God has many tears for this broken world. And he wants people won for him. He wants people to know his love and receive his love and be transformed and healed and forgiven and affirmed and welcomed by his love. And God wants to break down the gates of hell with his love, and he wants us to be part of that. And he wants the church, and he intends the church, and he will use the church to do that. The question is whether we're going to be part of that church. The question is, the folk who worship in the building where you worship on Sunday want to be part of that church. The question for us is whether we want to be ministers, servants of the priestly work of that church. And God grow his church? Of course God can grow his church. Can the church grow? Of course the church can grow. It's the intention of the church, it's the purpose of the church to grow and to fill all things for Christ. That's what the church is for, to grow. It has no other purpose. The purpose of the church is to grow and include all people and bring all people into the knowledge of the love of Jesus and destroy death and hell forever. That's what the church is for. Of course it grows. The question is not, can the church grow? It is, are we part of the church? Is your congregation part of the church? Is our diocese part of the church? Or have we just gone off down some siding? Are we just wasting our time doing bits of religion instead of being the church of Jesus Christ, which he loves with a passion, because he loves the world. And he calls the church to reach the world for him. He calls the church to break down the gates of hell. Now, where are the gates of hell? We all have some things that need breaking down. The gates of hell are wherever the devil is getting the victory. Wherever people are trapped in fear, in brokenness, in hurt, in damaging relationships, in abuse, in addiction, in poverty, in ill health that could be treated. The gates of hell are wherever the love of Jesus is not known. Bits of my life, bits of your life, certainly bits of our communities, whichever sort of communities we serve. Bits of our diocese, perhaps. Bits of our parishes. Bits of the general synod. The gates of hell are everywhere. Even bits of the House of Bishops, probably. Gates of hell are everywhere. And the church, the true church, the church of which he calls us to be a part, is going to break down the gates of hell. We're going to be part of that church together. Are we going to enable the churches which we serve to approximate as closely as possible to that church, which is Jesus building and his bride and his body, his beloved? There's a grand vision here, isn't there? Are you getting it? Jesus longs for his church to be beautified. He longs for his church to grow. He longs for his church to reach the world. And he longs for us to be part of that church and to serve that church and to be ministers of that church. Amen.